Well, this afternoon, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. What is it that makes a preacher a great preacher? Well, this verse tells us here. It isn't simply the gift that the man has been given, but it's the utterance that he's given when he stands to speak. And so that's what we want to talk about here this afternoon. We want to talk about the subject of utterance, that it might be given to preachers of the word. So let's bow together for prayer. Our Father and our God, we come to you this afternoon and we are eager to know your presence, your unction, your blessing, the help of your Spirit, that utterance may be given to me, that I might preach in such a way that your people would be built up and convinced of the truth and leave here the better for it and eager to put it into practice in their lives. Oh, dear Lord, we pray that you will not leave us to ourselves, to the natural lethargy of our hearts, but come and invigorate us with your good Spirit to understand this, your word, here this afternoon. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, the last time that I preached to you from this passage, we were speaking of the importance of prayer in the life of the Christian, and we saw that the good soldier of Christ Jesus must not only pray when he is doing battle with the evil one, but he must come to see prayer as the essential activity in the heart, in his own heart and mind, for success in living all the Christian life. The Christian soldier may have all the armor on, and he may have his shield in one hand and his sword in the other, and yet not be effective because he lacks the wisdom, the skill, and the power that come from God alone. A church may have a preacher, or it may have many preachers and many persons who are gifted for ministry, and yet no apparent progress seems to be made. It doesn't appear that people are being reached with the gospel, and it's a struggle to maintain a ministry in the community, a corporate witness for Jesus Christ. Why is this? Could it be that prayer is not regular, fervent, or expectantly being offered up regarding these things? Let me assert to you this afternoon that it is not the preacher who builds the church, although he may have a great gift and attract the attention of many people, and though he may be contributing greatly to its growth in maturity. It is the Lord who builds the church. It is the Lord who adds to the church. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. All those forces of spiritual darkness shall not prevail against Christ's church. But we must ask ourselves a realistic question at the outset of our study this afternoon. Where is your heart? And where is your mind? Is it engaged in holy communication with the Almighty in prayer? Or are you carnal and only seeing things from a human perspective? The text that we're looking at here this afternoon is clear. The Apostle Paul insists that regular prayer must be offered up for God's preaching servants so that by the power of God's Holy Spirit, they may boldly make known the mystery of the gospel. So this afternoon, we must see why it is necessary for you to pray. It's necessary for these three reasons, because utterance does not come to preachers automatically. And secondly, because true, holy boldness is the work of God's Spirit. And thirdly, because the gospel has mysteries which are attached to it. First of all, prayer for God's preaching servants is necessary because utterance doesn't come to preachers automatically. Paul says, "Pray for me that utterance may be given to me." Now, you would think that if anybody would have had utterance, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But he pleads for prayer to be offered up on his behalf, that utterance may be given to him. Sometimes I don't believe that we sufficiently consider the truth of these words. We think of preachers as gifted men, and because they have a gift or great gifts, that things will happen spiritually in Christ's kingdom, that because they have a great gift, that automatically that spiritual things will be furthered through their preaching. And because of this, we do not pray for them as we ought. The Apostle Paul asked the believers at Ephesus to pray for him. The fact that he did this shows that there was something that he needed the Lord to give to him or to bestow upon him. And the words in the Greek are einomai dothe logos, that utterance may be given to me. And these words mean that permission and power would be given to Paul to speak in such a way that he would have freedom and liberty to speak the gospel and the truth of the Word of God in just the way that God would have it conveyed. That when called upon to preach and present the gospel, when he was given opportunities, when God providentially ordered it, that he would have this utterance given to him. The word utterance is only used 5 times in the whole New Testament. The first usage of the word is in Acts 2:4, where it says that the disciples and the apostles on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The word utterance there is apophthegmai, to enunciate plainly, to declare or to say or to speak forth. And the other 4 usages of the word are the word logos. That same word, word, in the beginning was the word, but without the article, just like it is in John 1:1, meaning something said, including the thoughts, the topic of discourse, the reasoning ability, and speaking from the right motives. All that is bound up in that word logos or utterance. In 1 Corinthians 1:5, Paul says that they were enriched in everything by Christ in all utterance and knowledge. In Colossians 4:3, which I believe to be a parallel passage to our text, it says, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word. That is a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. So the apostle longed for these divinely ordered appointments to speak, to present the case for faith in Christ so that people would hear the gospel preached in the power of the Holy Spirit and be saved. And yet, he is praying not only that he would have the right words and subjects, but also that the Lord would help him with his ability to speak. He'd convey the truth in a way that would persuade them or win them or show them the truth in a more tangible way than just saying the words. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 8 to 10, we find some verses that we should look at in this regard. And perhaps you can turn over there with me, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 8 to 10. Very interesting verses here. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 8 to 10. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Now these people are thinking about the Apostle Paul. The Corinthians evidently thought that Paul's letters were weighty and powerful. When they read them, they were made to feel the force of truth. They were made to understand God's power was working through these written words, and they respected the apostles' authority. When they read his letters, those letters were often read publicly before the whole church. But when they met Paul, and they actually heard him speak, they evidently didn't find him impressive at all. His bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. It's almost too much to believe, and this is the way they thought of it. But you see, they were enriched with all these gifts. So when they saw Paul, they were expecting somebody really dramatic, I think, like Apollos. Somebody really powerful in his personal presence. And he wasn't that way. It was all the more reason for Paul to ask believers at Ephesus to pray for him, that utterance would be given to him, because Paul knew that utterance was not the same thing as great oratory. There are men that have great skills in public speaking, and they are able to powerfully speak to issues and subjects in public before vast crowds of people, but that's not utterance. That's not utterance because it's not coming from the Spirit of God per se. In 2 Corinthians 11:5, if you want to look over there, he goes on to say, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to turn over there, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, Paul says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony or the mystery of God." In other words, utterance was very much needed by Paul. It didn't come automatically when he preached. He greatly needed the Lord's help in this way. He was going to face many dangers, many difficult situations for the sake of the gospel. And he was going to face many unbelieving men. And in those times, it was his greatest desire that God would give to him utterance. In applying this, I need to state that it is not enough that the man who preaches has a speaking gift, or that he is naturally a gifted speaker, or even a trained orator. It is highly desirable for the advance of truth in the hearts and minds of people who are being preached to that actual wisdom and grace from God come to the preacher's mind as he is preaching, so that his words will convince the hearers of the truth of the word. Acts chapter 14 and verse 1, it says this concerning the preaching ministry of Paul and Barnabas. "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke. That's utterance. That a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. The ESV says they spoke in such a way that a great number believed. You see, that was God giving them utterance. Now, secondly, regular prayer for God's preaching servants is necessary because holy boldness in preaching is the work of God's Spirit. Paul asks prayer that he may open his mouth boldly. Not that he just might open his mouth, but that he might open it boldly. So a minister or a preacher who has been called to the gospel ministry ought to speak boldly. He ought to speak boldly because there is, after all, much opposition to the gospel and God's truth in the hearts of men. Much opposition. I want you to turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 7 we'll look at. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. See, there's a boldness which is exemplified in Paul before his conversion. A boldness before his conversion which was based upon a false zeal and a legal righteousness. It was a confidence in his flesh. This is how he evaluated himself. And as he thought about it, he thought that he was just fine and he was going to be mighty for the Lord in the strength of his own righteousness and his zeal to persecute Christians. A zeal for the law. A zeal for ceremonial circumcision that led him to boldly oppose Jesus Christ. So there it is. In the hearts of some people, there is a boldness and a confidence based upon the strength of their own fleshly observations. And sometimes their own self-righteous observations. And this leads them to boldly speak against the preaching of the called servants of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul, before he became the Apostle, always did when he was Saul. He would always speak against the preaching servants of Christ, and indeed all Christians who attempted to spread and to share the Word. They're bold to attempt, a person like the Apostle Paul was before his conversion, was bold to attempt to state what he believed the truth was, even if the express words of Scripture are plainly saying otherwise. And we need to understand that sometimes even Christians can fall prey to this kind of self-assertiveness. But I want to look at Paul once again. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. It says here, and this is the time of Saul's conversion, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you, or it is hard for you to kick against the goads? So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now look down at verses 26 to 29. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was the disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had spoken to him and how he preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. So you can see here that the Apostle Paul was bold both before and after he was converted. The origination of Saul's boldness was his own thoughts about what God was like and what true religion consisted of. He thought that if a person were a Jew and had a confidence in his knowledge of the law, and if he had a confidence in his own righteousness and strength in regard to keeping the commandments of God, that that person knew God. But it was not so. And that's why he was so zealous to dispute and to argue and to persecute Christians. He thought that Christ's grace was not needed to know God or to serve God acceptably. He didn't believe that conversion to Christ was necessary to know God, but it is. And you see how it was that after Christ was revealed to him, that the origination of his boldness changed as well as his name. The origination of his boldness was that he had received grace. The light of Christ had shined into his dark heart and even physically blinded Saul for 3 days as a sign to show him that spiritually he couldn't see anything correctly unless Christ gave him spiritual sight. When Ananias came and told Saul that he should arise and be baptized, washing away his sins as he called upon the name of the Lord, these scales on his eyes fell off. And he immediately was bold to preach. And this boldness, I'm saying, came because he had received grace from Jesus Christ and a commission from him as well. But most of all, it came from his having a changed and regenerate heart. When a man receives grace from Jesus Christ to preach, his boldness comes from knowing the truth that Jesus Christ is the salvation of the world. He's risen from the dead and he is the righteousness of God. He's changed my sinful heart. That's why I can preach. I believe, therefore I can speak. And he can save your life, is what the converted man says. And he can change your heart, is what he preaches. And suddenly, the fear of man is gone. It seemed to bring a snare. The one trusting in the Lord knows that it is the Lord who keeps him safe or brings him into danger. In regard to preaching the word, Proverbs 28:1 says, The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous is as bold as a lion. And yet, even though this is true, the great Apostle Paul felt the need to request prayer that he might open his mouth boldly to make known the gospel. And so you and I, we must remember that the letter of Ephesians was written from prison. It was written in a place where Paul had a limited ability to be able to speak. His letter to the Philippians was written from prison as well. And Colossians, these are known as the prison epistles. In Philippians 1:19, Paul says this, For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by death, by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He had a boldness even while in chains, in prison, for he was not ashamed of the gospel because of the prayers of God's people for him. Do you see the connection? That's the reason that he was bold, was because people were praying for him. The provision of your prayers and the Spirit of Christ Jesus. See, that's what gave him utterance. And in relation to these prayers, the supply of the Spirit was sufficient. So I would urge you to pray regularly for the boldness of Christ's preaching servants. Thirdly, regular prayer for God's preaching servants is to be offered because the gospel has mystery attached to it. Paul says that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. This is an interesting term. The word mystery is a word which stumbles some people. A mystery is a truth which cannot be discovered without revelation from God being given to understand it. God revealed many things about Christ, the promised Messiah, the deliverer of His people in the Old Testament Scriptures, many prophecies of His incarnation, His glorious spiritual kingdom, what it would be like and what He would do by His grace and by the word of truth. But it was hard for many to understand how the salvation of men would come through the suffering of the Messiah. He would deliver them from Roman tyranny, they thought. He would be a political ruler or a military conqueror. They weren't expecting a man who was going to go to the cross and suffer and die there. So the mystery of the gospel is that Christ had to suffer and rise again, according to the Scriptures. This was a stumbling block to the Jews. This was foolishness to the Greeks. It's why Paul needed other Christians to pray for him so that he had the boldness to preach and utterance to convince the hearers that it was by believing in a crucified Savior that people come to know God. The mystery of the gospel is the mystery of Christ Himself. Christ having to suffer in order to save men and rise from the dead and ascend to heaven, so that they might be given the gift of the Holy Spirit to come into their heart and help to transform them into the likeness of Christ. It is the mystery of the gospel, how Christ's sufferings can save everyone who will believe in Him who is the hope of glory. In Colossians 1:25-29, Paul says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the object of preaching. To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Do you see that? That's the utterance. That's the giving of Christ to Him to be able to speak in a mighty and powerful way, even though not mighty and powerful in Himself. Therefore, brethren, I conclude this, that we should remember to pray for the preaching servants of the Lord so that they might be given utterance and speak the word with boldness and open up the mysteries of Christ's powerful word. Let's pray together. We thank You, O Lord, for this subject. We realize that it is a mystery how You give preaching men the power to speak in such a way that People see themselves and their sin clearly. They see the need of the grace of Christ and the truth of the gospel of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they see, maybe for the first time, that their heart needs to change, that they need to be born again, that they need to be born from above, that they need light upon the Scriptures and their understanding opened to receive the truth. And so we pray, dear Father in heaven, that you would grant utterance to this preaching servant in the days to come, and utterance to all your called men to preach, that around this country that there would be powerful witness born to your grace, and that we would see the gospel come with power to the hearts of many people. Give us that kind of the working of your Spirit, dear Lord, and help us not to be unbelieving, but believing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, let's turn in closing to hymn number 429. Hymn number 429, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend His cause, maintain the honor of His word, the glory of His cross. Hymn number 429. And let's stand together. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend His cause, maintain the honor of His word, the glory of His cross. Jesus, my God, I know His name. His name is all my trust. Nor will He put my soul to shame, nor let my hope be lost. Firm as His throne, His promise stands, and He can well secure what I've committed to His hands till the decisive hour. Then will He own my worthless name before His Father's face, and in the new Jerusalem appoint my soul a place. Amen. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You are dismissed.